Our sermon today is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And it's in your bulletin, but even if you have a printed copy of the sermon, I would recommend opening up your Bibles to follow along, to be able to look at it in context. And if you didn't bring your Bible, then you can use a pew Bible, I guess. But again, there's not a lot of pew Bibles, so it'd be cool if you brought your own Bible and took notes and fun stuff like that. I don't advertise myself as the kind of person who really likes creepy things, but I am. I just want to take a quick poll. Raise your hand if you like haunted houses and scary stories and horror movies. Excellent. There's like 7 of us. Nice. I'm one of those people. And I don't have like some unnatural, weird fascination with it. I just think that it's fun to get the adrenaline pumping a little bit. I think I like it for the same reasons that people like things like bungee jumping or skydiving. It's just kind of a fun experience. Now, my wife is sitting in the balcony, and so you probably didn't notice, but she definitely did not raise her hand. But God bless her for still marrying me, because we have this pact that I am allowed to scare her once a year. The first year we were married, I went online and I bought these very realistic looking fake spiders. And I took one and I threaded some very thin fishing line through the back of it. And then I took out the tube of toothpaste and I poked a hole in it with a needle and I put the other fishing line through that. In my head, it worked out like this, that she would get out her toothbrush and she'd grab the toothpaste, and then the spider would jump out from the cabinet and dangle off the toothpaste. And it worked perfectly. And now I recognize that she doesn't like these things. That's why we made the pact. But I enjoyed it. Regardless, that sort of fear, the fear that you might feel from being on edge from a scary movie or being startled by a spider or something like that, that is not the kind of fear that the prophet Isaiah was feeling in this lesson. The kind of fear that he was feeling was deeper. It was way more real. It was the feeling of being in the wrong place. Not just because he didn't know what was going on, but a true feeling of mortal doom. Maybe it's a little bit like if you are standing on a very tall building or on a cliff with your feet over the edge, just looking down, recognizing what would happen if you were to fall. Or maybe it's like the fear that grips your gut when you realize that you forgot to do something really, really important. That was the kind of fear, or at least a taste of the kind of fear that Isaiah was feeling. If you are afraid of something that is evil, though, you can always hope that something good is going to come along and save you. So if a little boy is afraid of the dark, his mom or his dad can come and comfort him. If a person is kidnapped, they can hope that the police or the FBI is going to show up and rescue them. If a person is trapped in a burning building, they can hope that a firefighter is going to come along and axe down the door. But that's if you're afraid of something evil, something bad. What if the thing you're afraid of is something good? What hope do you have? What's going to rescue you from something good? And that is the type of fear Isaiah was feeling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." The sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of God, he looks up, and there is God in his glory, high and exalted. Majesty just pours off of him. And Isaiah says that he is ruined. Woe to me. Because he knows he is in a place he is not supposed to be. He is seeing things that no sinful person should see. Because who can see the Holy One of Israel, the true God, and live? Even the angels know that. The angels in our lesson are called seraphs, or seraphim is the plural. They have six wings, and they're flying around. Two of their wings they're using to fly, but the other four wings they use to protect themselves from God's holiness. Two of the wings are covering their eyes, because they know that even though they are perfect holy beings themselves, they should not look at God's holiness. They should not see his glory. And if that is how holy angels act, how should human beings act? How should sinful people act when they see their God? With the other two wings, they cover their feet. Not because their feet were dirty and gross, but because they are humble and modest. They want to make sure that as they stand in God's presence or fly in God's presence, they are perfectly presentable. But Isaiah is not holy and perfect like an angel. He doesn't have wings to cover himself. He can't hide his eyes or his feet. What is he supposed to do? Woe to me, I am ruined. What else can he say? He is doomed. When you walked into the sanctuary today, did your eyes drift up towards the altar? Did they see the cross and the statue of Jesus? And did you feel a little of the fear that Isaiah was feeling? And if not, what makes you think you can stand in the presence of your holy God? You are nothing. You have nothing to hide yourself. You don't deserve to be here. You should confess with Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And even as Christians, we should not lose this reverence and this awe and this fear. Even though we are standing here today, invited by God into his presence, this is not a place that we belong. This is not a place we deserve to be. Our place is outside, cast out of God's church, with the dogs, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if it weren't for God, we should not be here at all. There's a verse from the prophet Habakkuk that says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." In the midst of Isaiah's fear, one of these seraphs approaches him, and he comes with good news, with the gospel that takes away all sin and all fear. "One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" This angel goes to the altar that was in the temple. This thing was enormous. It was made out of brass. It was probably beautiful. But the thing is so big that they even had to build a ramp just to get up to the top of it. And every day, countless animals would be offered on that altar. And every single animal offered the same message. This is what your sin costs. Death. This is what it brings. Doom. But each one also pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that would come. The sacrifice that would not be offered on the brass altar, but one that would be offered on an altar in the shape of a cross. Those animals, they did not atone for sin, but they did point to the ultimate sacrifice. In our church, we have an altar, and it's beautiful. I really love that it's here. Most of what we do in our church service is oriented around the altar. Everything focuses on it. Even the pastor, while I'm up here, sometimes I'll face towards the altar, sometimes I'll face towards the people. But do you know why that is? Do you know why we have an altar in our church? Like, we could have anything up here. Why is it an altar? What is the whole point of this? It's not just theater. We're not just up here doing empty, meaningless things. The altar symbolizes Christ. Everything we do in this room is focused on Him. He is the focal point for everything. He and everything He offered on the altar of the cross, that ultimate sacrifice where Jesus gave His life to earn the forgiveness for your sins. Everything we do is directed towards that. It's from the altar that the pastor announces to you the absolution, your forgiveness of sins. And it's towards the altar that you direct your prayers and your praises, all of it going to Christ, the Son of God. And it's from an altar that this angel takes a live coal and touches it to Isaiah's lips, so that the man of unclean lips has his guilt taken away, his sins atoned for. Those words that the angel says, that pure gospel, they are true for you as well. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. From God's holy altar, holiness comes to you as well. Your God, the Holy Trinity, has made you just like Himself. He has made you holy so that you can stand in God's presence and realize that this is not the wrong place for you. It's the right place. That's how Isaiah feels. He reacts with excitement and enthusiasm to realizing that his sins have been taken away. There's a verse from the Psalms that says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And I think that's how Isaiah must have been feeling. This was right. He wanted to be here. He was excited. He was holy like his God, and you are too. Isn't it wonderful that this place exists, that you get to be here on this morning to join with God's holy people and sing his holy praises, that you get to direct your eyes towards his altar and remember Christ's sacrifice, that light streams in through the stained glass windows to remind you of God's light in your heart? There's no better place on earth than this, to be in God's house singing his praises, not just this day, but any day. How can you find a better place than that place where God is present with his people, making them holy? But God's not done with Isaiah. The Holy Trinity speaks. He has a request. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" Notice he doesn't say, "Who will go for me?" He says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" He has a request. He wants to send someone out, and Isaiah, with excitement, volunteers. He says, "Here am I. Send me." The Isaiah who started this vision, he could not have said those words. He was terrified. He thought he was doomed. But now all of that fear has been taken away along with his sins. And he stands before God excited to do whatever work God has for him. And that is where our lesson ends. And I think most people assume God was sending him out to do happy work, like, "Your God loves you," etc. And it's true. Isaiah got to do some of that later on in his ministry. But not right now. If you keep reading, God has work for Isaiah to do that is not all that cheerful. This is what he tells him. God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. That is not cheerful work. God was sending Isaiah out to preach the law, to convict hearts, to people who probably would not repent. But Isaiah is still ready to do the work. And I think there's a lesson for that, lesson in that for you and I. That you and I should be ready when God's call comes to say, here am I, send me. To do whatever it is that God wants us to do. It might be happy work, but it might not be so cheerful. But either way, be ready for it. And you can be ready because God has taken away your sins and made you holy just like himself. And along with those sins, he has taken away your fear. Not just the fear of being punished, but also the fear of telling other people about Jesus and what he's done. He has taken away the fear that you might have in witnessing to a friend or a coworker or a family. You don't need to be afraid of that. You know what your God has done. He has taken away your sins. He has made you holy. You are just like the Holy Trinity. He has given you status like him. So go out, be ready to say, here am I, send me, for the work that God has to give to you, but do it with excitement and enthusiasm. Amen.